Father, we believe the words of that hymn. Your faithfulness is not just great, it's beyond our comprehension. You who knows the future, you who knows everything that's going on everywhere at all time throughout all time. You who order the universe. You who knows my name. We stand stunned in the presence of the Holy, whom we call Dad, our Father. This intimacy blows our minds. What are we that you should be mindful of us? And yet you gave of yourself on that cross, because in your holiness you could not look at sin, so you bore it for us. You set us in this world as your people. We don't live here. We're just passing through. But while we're here, grant that we would be your people. Give us understanding and courage, strength of will, and guide us, Father, in what is good and true and beautiful, to the glory of your holy name. And we ask it, Father, in the name of the second person of the Godhead, Jesus the Christ, and all of God's children said, Amen. And amen. Please be seated and join me back again where we are. But we're getting to the end of it. We're starting with 1 Peter. We're starting with Peter telling us what he understands of the eldership. And in those first five verses of 1 Peter chapter 5, we see Peter's instructions to the elders. We come to the fourth verse today. And interesting what he brings up. He's going to bring up two things in this fourth verse. Two things that are amazing. And what we want to set before us is an understanding of the future reward for Christ's under-shepherds. That there is a day coming when we will be rewarded. The future reward for the under-shepherds of Christ. For as we consider what Peter has to say about the elders in the church, and Paul has to say and all the rest, they all speak of the need for elders and deacons to rule and guide. And so let's refresh our thinking as we read from the first verse, simply to set the context. We will come to the fourth verse and settle there. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, the Word of God. Verse 1. So, leading us out of chapter 4, because he talks about how difficult it's going to be in the fourth chapter, he then adds this in the fifth. So, because of that, what you saw in the fourth chapter, so I exhort the elders among you. There's elders among y'all. I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. He certainly did know that. As well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. And then he comes to the command. Verse 2, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. He tells us what it's like. And the church is a flock, and you are shepherds. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. How? And he gives us the three not buts. We looked at them carefully. The first one we see in the second verse. Exercising oversight. You do have oversight as elders, but not under compulsion. Not because you feel you have to, but because you're willing to. Not under compulsion, but willingly. And then he adds, as God would have you. Then the second not but, not for selfish gain, not for money, not because it's a cushy job, not for selfish gain, but eagerly. And so he says, first off, do it willingly, not under compulsion. Not because it's an easy job, you want some money, but because you are eager to be what God has called you to be. And then in the third verse, the third not but, not domineering over those in your charge. That's not what eldership is about, domination. And we discussed it fully. But he says, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And we discussed that reality of you are living examples. And that's what Scripture teaches. We learn by watching the people we follow and do what they do. That might be a bit scary, and we can talk more about it. But that brings us then to verse 4. And as we come to the fourth verse, it's new ground for us. Notice what he does. We started with Peter on purpose. Nobody would know, probably with a deeper heartfelt reality of failure and of call, because of the failure when he denied his Lord 3 times with a curse. But then when he's called by his Lord to the shore of the Sea of Galilee, I've been where that must have occurred, someplace within a distance, had a little breakfast for them and asked Peter, do you love me? And when Peter gets that worked out 3 times, then the Lord says, shepherd the lambs, shepherd the flock. And so he comes, Peter comes to the fourth verse. And here's what he says. There's 2 things of interest and importance here. I'll bet you can grab them. I read from the 4th verse. And when, Peter writes, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. When the chief shepherd appears, which shepherd? The chief shepherd, arch shepherd, on the top. When he appears? What are you talking about? When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. I'll get a what? A crown of glory. What kind of crown? You can't imagine it. Unfading. What's that mean? And then the 5th verse. Notice, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. It's an interesting thing that he does here. Clothe yourselves, all of you. How? He doesn't leave this topic before he addresses this. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. That's something we need to look at, and we will. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And so we notice that Peter concludes his appeal to the elders in 1 Peter 5, 1 through 5. He concludes that appeal to the elders that he knows are there by reminding the elders that there is a triumphant and glorious day coming. He reminds us not of the so's that casts us back in the fourth chapter and says leadership is hard, terribly hard. But he says there's a day coming. And he concludes his appeal to the elders by reminding those folks of that triumphant, glorious day that is coming. And we might say, what day is that? And then he tells us this. 2nd thing he says. This glorious day is coming when the chief shepherd, the what? Arch poimenos. Arch. Chief. Top. When the chief shepherd, whoa. When the chief shepherd appears, you'll see him. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive unfading crown of glory. And that reminds us of this truth that we see in Scripture. And before Peter leaves this topic, he reminds the elders of this truth. Victory day is coming. There is coming a day when the trumpet shall sound and Christ will return. Victory day. And on that day, all of the labors, all of the sacrifices, all of the hardships of being a leader, all of those hardships of pastoral life are going to be not just recognized, or a passing mention, fully recognized by the Savior, the chief shepherd, how he refers to him. Fully recognized, and you know what? Lavishly rewarded. But first we notice that Peter appropriately calls Jesus Christ by this name, the chief shepherd. We want to emphasize that because it's important. Ark, poimenos in the Greek. What's over the ark? Not the ark, the ship. Ark, the Greek word. Nothing. The chief shepherd will appear. And he calls Jesus Christ the chief shepherd. What are you if you're an elder and a deacon too? What is the purpose of church leadership? What are you? Well, according to the New Testament, according to what we see in the New Testament, how many flocks are there? One. According to the New Testament, beloved, how many shepherds? One. How many flocks? One. God's flock. This is my church. God's church. God's sheep. You are an under shepherd. That's all. One flock. And how many shepherds? One shepherd. Last week we looked at the teachings of Christ in John 10. When Jesus says, I am the good shepherd in the gospel. And he teaches on that all through the 10th chapter of John. And I refer back just as a rough reference in verse 14, 15, 16 of John chapter 10. And Jesus says this, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. And just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Yes, he most certainly did. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So that there will be multiple flocks and many shepherds. Oh no. So that there shall be one flock. Whose flock is that? The ark shepherd, the head shepherd, the one shepherd. Jesus Christ is that one. Jesus Christ is that incomparable, irreplaceable shepherd of his flock. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, he's still drawing from the wisdom of Peter. Just back up into the second chapter, and you will be reminded of what he taught there, where Peter says in 2:25, 1 Peter 2, "For you were straying like sheep. Yes, you were all lost in sin. But have now returned to what? You were straying." Sheep do that. We talked about that last week. They just wander. "Straying like sheep. You were straying like sheep, but have now done what? Returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." 1 Peter 2:25. When the author of Hebrews, whoever he might be, comes to the 13th chapter of the book of Hebrews, he's writing a benediction, and he says this. This is where we see Scripture declaring Jesus to be this. And the author of Hebrews 13:20, the end in the benediction, says this: "The great shepherd of the sheep." How's he frame that? He writes, "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead," wow, "who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep," the great shepherd, "by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever." Do not lose track of what Jesus himself said. Remember what Jesus said. In John 10, and I'll read 11 through 15, Jesus teaching and says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And he who is a hired hand is not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming, leaves the sheep and runs, and the wolf snatches the sheep. He flees because he is a hired hand and he cares nothing for the sheep." He doesn't care at all. He's just in it as a job. It's a nice job. And then Jesus says this, verse 14, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. I know my own." Do you see it? The Ark Shepherd, the Shepherd of the sheep, our Shepherd, he loves us. Don't make that a broad statement. Make that a personal statement. God, through Christ, Jesus, loves you. If you're a Christian, if he's your Lord and Savior, he loves you. And he laid down his life for you. He went to that cross for each one of us. And he died and bore our sins. And he laid down his life for the sheep. So not only does he love you, he died for you. Individually. How do I say that? Why would I say that? Because he calls the sheep by name. He knows you. He knows your name. When you find yourself in dark valleys and deep water, never forget, God is there. Not just there. He knows your name. He knows you. And beloved of God, the day is coming. Could be today. Could be tomorrow. I have no idea when. But the day is coming when Christ will return. And he will return in all of his glory. And that has amazing, wonderful consequences for the flock, his flock. Because he will return in all of his glory to take his flock to be with him. And I have to add a word to that because it's the reality. The day is coming when he will return and take all of his flock to be with him for a long time. No, doesn't cut it. He'll take you and me and his flock to be with him forever. We can't even think of it. We can't shape it in our heads. Forever. Christ himself says it'll be a great multitude from every nation forever. In Revelation, John writes in chapter 7, verse 17, For the Lamb in the midst of the throne, and he's looking at the throne of God, and he says, the Lamb in the midst of the throne, embrace this. The Lamb in the midst of the throne, where is he? In the midst of the throne, will be their shepherd. And he will guide them to springs of living water. Does God know what's going on with me? Absolutely. Does he know my name? Absolutely. Will he ever forsake me? No. Because then, John says in Revelation, what we see the Old Testament prophets also say, quote, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Every tear. And that is going to be true throughout eternity. Forever. Now at that time, the chief shepherd will fully reward his under-shepherds. The imagery of the chief shepherd, the arch-shepherd, emphasizes Christ's relationship to all other shepherds. What is he in relationship to the elders? He is arch, the shepherd. Whose sheep are they? His. You are an under-shepherd. And he emphasizes Christ's relationship to all the other shepherds. Because when a flock of sheep multiplies, the number of shepherds multiply. Remember that little girl and little boy I ran into in the wilderness with the little sheep? Told you the little girl brought his sheepy, little boy brings his, and they've got a little flock. But when I looked over at the knoll, there was their father. Watching his children, watching the sheep. And when a flock multiplies, a number of shepherds are required to watch over them. Little boy was, little girl was, but the father was the arch shepherd there. As Jesus is ours. So that the need for a chief shepherd. What does he do? He oversees the other shepherds. Jesus is chief. All other shepherds in the body of Christ are Jesus' under shepherds. And so what that means is this. Elders are under the authority. Elders are under the leadership of one chief shepherd. And that chief shepherd is Jesus Christ. So the elders are under that authority and leadership of Christ. And that implies accountability. You are accountable to the chief shepherd, who in this case actually owns the sheep. They're his possession. Earlier in the epistle of 1 Peter, Peter lays this foundation when he speaks of the living stone and a holy people. This is a definition that Peter gives of who you are as believers. 1 Peter 2:9. You are four things. You are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a people for his own possession. Chosen race, royal priesthood, holy nation, a people that belong to him. That you may proclaim, Peter writes, the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. If you are an elder of the church, you are an under shepherd. Who are you under? Well, ultimately, you're under Jesus Christ. You're under God. And the under shepherd is always responsible to the owner of the sheep. You're responsible to the one whose sheep they are. And so what is the shepherding work? What is the elder's shepherding work? Simple. The elder's shepherding work, shepherding the flock of God in the local church, must always be done in this way. Always in obedience to what the chief shepherd instructs. Always be done in obedience to the chief shepherd's instructions. Bang! We just got slapped across the face. Whose sheep are they? If you're an elder of the church, it's not your church. You are responsible by example to the ones that you have been called to shepherd. But the flock does not belong to you. It is God's. And your responsibility, the elder's shepherding work, must usually be done. No. Always be done in obedience to the shepherds, the chief shepherd, the arch shepherd, his instruction. Well, that begs the question, doesn't it? Where do I go to find out the arch shepherd's instructions if I'm an elder? Oh, I know where you go. I get it. Go to the culture, see what they believe in God. Really? Ask the people in your church what they believe about God and what they want to hear. Are you serious? Oh, I know, I've heard this one. Let's do what works. I could name, because I was personally involved in this, a very famous pastor who's been dead for some time now, but I still won't mention his name, who, having to make a choice between Arminianism and what he believed in Reformed theology, he built a megachurch on Arminian doctrine, was convicted by another pastor I knew who told me that he needed to preach the Word of God as it is. And he did. And then he stopped. Do you know why he stopped? When this friend of his asked him, his answer was this: it wasn't working. People were leaving the church. So we are to be marching in order to what works, what the culture wants, what the people want, what works and will fill the pews. Must we always be obedient to pragmatism, to the culture, to what the people will bear? Or as under shepherds of the ark shepherd, are we not to do what the chief shepherd calls us to do? And then you ask the question, it's going to damn you. Where do you possibly get those instructions of what the chief shepherd wants? From the culture, from the people, from the works, from what works, pragmatics? You know the answer. Where do you find out what the chief shepherd instructs? I'll say it slow. The Word of God. I'll say it more simply. Scripture. But people don't want to hear Scripture. Who cares? They'll leave the church. You need for them to leave your church, for your church to be faithful. You are to be instructing under the ark shepherd. You are under shepherds. And elders, the elders' shepherding work is to always be done in obedience to what the chief shepherd instructs. And where do we find that? We find it in the Word of God. It's in Scripture. We embrace the sole authority for faith and practice in the Word of God. But people will go to the church next door because they don't want to hear the Word of God. So we need to compete. We don't need to compete. We need to be faithful. But we'll go out of business. So be it. I don't believe that anyways. Care for the flock of God. How do I know what the chief shepherd would have me do? Is it not in Scripture? Is it not there for us? Read it. And I've heard people don't want to hear it. We don't do reading in... Why don't you read in Scripture in your church service? Because everybody knows Scripture is boring. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. Just like the chief shepherd for Peter, you are to care for the flock if you're called to be an elder. And Peter has already said in verse 2 of 1 Peter 5 that you're to do that willingly, you're to do it eagerly, you're to do it as examples, role models of godly virtue. And as a shepherding elder, you are not free to speak in any way you want to speak. You are not free to lead the people in any way you want to lead the people. You have the Word of God. Teach it, live it. Oh, but it's too hard. I don't care. That's all you got. Lead the people in the Word of God, in the teachings of the ark elder. Because, you know, ultimately, you must give answer to the chief shepherd. Was I obedient to what you said? He's never going to ask me, did your church grow? He's not going to ask that. Jesus Christ came on the scene, he had nobody. He spent 3 years building up a following and a lot of people. But when he died, even the 12 ran away. And you know what he was? Would you use the word failure? I would hope not. Rose from the dead, saved us. He's alive. But he's not popular. It's his church. Lead the people, not in any way you think should be done, but in what you have in instructions in Scripture. And I'll give you a simple reason for that. You will have to answer, elders. You will have to answer to the chief shepherd. Everything you do as an elder is going to be judged on the basis of how many people are in your church. No, it will not. Everything the elders do will be judged on the basis of if you have been faithful to the chief shepherd. In Scripture, in other things, we affirm as Mogador Chapel the Cambridge Declaration, which is what? The 5 points. We affirm that. So here's what you know. We'll stand on Scripture. We will stand on the Cambridge Declaration. We will stand within the boundaries of many of the confessions, Westminster and others, that outline the known teaching of the church. We recite every Sunday Nicaea and say this is foundational to who we are, the Nicene Creed, and there are other things. And we would be faithful to the shepherd that shepherds us, because we'll be judged on the basis of how faithful we are to him. And everything we do from when we sit down and we begin and we affirm the Nicene Creed, we're saying we're Trinitarian. Oh, that's old-fashioned. People don't want to hear that. They want to see Babbling Brooks on the screen. Tear the stupid screen down. Take it down and open the Bibles. And I guarantee you, you lose half your congregation within a month. Less than that. 2 weeks. Lose them. I remember being given, I think I know who said it, but I'm not going to say. One of the pastors that, what do you call that? Leads you, teaches you. Mentoring pastor. One of my mentoring pastors mentioned all the, you know, the troubles and trials that people, certain people can make in the church. And his answer was this: sometimes you just have to wait for them to die. And you know what? He was right. They're going to make trouble. They're going to do it. That's what they do. But they'll die. God deals with this. That's not an excuse for you to become unfaithful. Think about the appearing of the chief shepherd. Can you think of anything that would be more encouraging to a faithful shepherd who faces many trials, difficulties? Can you think of anything more encouraging to that faithful shepherd than to look forward to the day the chief shepherd returns and the prospect of sharing in his divine glory, the prospect of sharing in God's divine glory? You know, when the elders of the church keep in mind, it's not about whether the people in the pews are happy, it's about whether you're faithful. But it is this. It's about whether your Savior and your God is happy. Wrong term probably to use for God, but are you faithful? When the elders keep in mind that they're ultimately serving Christ as the chief shepherd, their present work is enhanced, and Christ's return, that day coming, becomes even more and more blessed, more and more personal. Because you know what? Here's where we start next week. I read again the fourth verse. We'll receive unfading crown of glory. The crown of glory that is unfading. What? When the chief shepherd returns, when he appears, elders who have been faithful to their call, 1 Peter 5:4 says, will receive the unfading crown of glory. The day is coming. I want to be able to present to my Savior a full church filled with godless people and silliness. And the Lord will look at that. It would be like if he came down to those little kids and all their sheep are dead. And Daddy would come down off that knoll and say, "Yay! You had a big flock until they all died." Or will he say, "Why did you feed them poisonous water?" Well, it's what they wanted. Why did you feed them poisonous water? Next week, we need to give thoughtful reflection on this day that is coming, when the crown of glory will be given to the elders who are faithful to the head shepherd, to the chief shepherd, the ark shepherd, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And where does he make his will known? In Scripture, in the Word of God. But people don't want it. Who cares? Who do you want to serve? I'm serving God by doing what he doesn't want done? I should have tried that one on my dad. I see how wrong you were in telling me to mow the lawn, so I didn't, because that wouldn't be right. According to who? According to me. I told you to mow the lawn. I know, but I could see it. It would be wrong. According to who? According to me. And my friends, they wanted to play too, and we didn't want to mow the lawn. Oh. It's too obvious, isn't it? It's too obvious. Elders are to be faithful to the one whose sheep they are. Be faithful to the instructions of the ark elder, the ark shepherd, our Lord and Savior, the second person of the Godhead, Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Father, you have made your will clear. You saw that it was put into writing, passed down to us through generations and generations and generations for 2,000 years, embellished in documents we can read and affirm with our great, 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 great ancestors. We are Christians. Give us strength to hold the fort, to be faithful. Give us wisdom to understand, compassion to care enough. Lead us, not for us, that you might shine forth in this lost world. You have called us to be light in darkness. Grant that to us, we pray in Christ's name. And all of God's children said, Amen.